I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How time flies. We have already gone past the seventh month of the year. Now we are in the eighth month of the year, and very soon the end of the year will be here. So you see how fast time flies. And so I would like to remind all of us here again and again, what have we done for the Lord? Yes, every day when we wake up in the morning, do we tell ourselves that we want to do something good for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't we do that? Every morning, wake up and tell the Lord, Lord, today help me and enable me to do something good for you, something that will be glorifying to you. That should be our prayer every day. Yes. Now this morning, my subject is Wisdom of the Greater than Solomon. Wisdom of the Greater than Solomon. Of course, the Greater than Solomon is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this was how he referred himself to be. The Greater than Solomon. I'd like us, first of all, to turn to Proverbs 1 and look at verses 1 to 4 again. Yes. Proverbs 1, 1 to 4. Proverbs 1, 1 to 4. Let me read these four verses to you. Proverbs 1, 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the word of wisdom, judge justice and judgment and equity. And verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. The Lord bless us in the reading of his most holy and precious word. There was this store owner who hired a new employee. So he had to give some instructions to this new employee. He said to this new employee, a young man, he said to him, "My boy, wisdom and integrity are essential to the retail business." And by integrity, this boss said, "I mean, if you promise a customer something, you had better deliver what you have promised. You've got to keep your promise, even though it means that we might be losing money." "And what is wisdom?" this young man asked the boss. Yes, and the boss replied, "That is not making any stupid promises." That's what wisdom is, not to make any stupid promises. Now in life, we might not be making many stupid promises. And that is true, I think. I hope that is true, not making many stupid promises. But I dare say that there have been many times when we make choices that are foolish, when we face problems, challenges, and difficulties in our lives. We surely need wisdom for our everyday living. And if we don't have wisdom, of course we act foolishly. Young men and young women or young men not having wisdom will be a pain to their parents. And so the book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 17:25, "A foolish son is a grief to the father and bitterness to her that bear him." Yes, he would be a pain to the father, a grief to his father, and he will be a bitterness to his mother. And if we are foolish in handling money, of course we'll lose all our money, we'll spend all of it. As the word of Proverbs says in Proverbs 21:20, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise." Yes, there in the wise, the home of the wise, there will be treasures, there will be oil. Yes, in that dwelling, in the dwelling of the wise. But the foolish man spendeth it all. And that's true. A man who is foolish, who does not know how to handle money, will spend it all. But from where do we get wisdom? We know wisdom is very, very necessary for our daily living, but from where do we get wisdom? Of course, if we need wisdom, we go to the wisest person to get wisdom. And surely the wisest thing for us to get wisdom is to go to the wisest person to get wisdom. And indeed, we may be able to learn great wisdom from this great king, King Solomon, who perhaps was the greatest or the wisest man that ever lived apart from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is what the Word of God says concerning the wisdom of King Solomon. I refer you to 1 Kings. If you turn with me to 1 Kings, and you will see the wisdom of this man called King Solomon. 1 Kings 4, 29 to 34. I read for you these few verses. 1 Kings 4, 29. But keep your finger at Proverbs 1. 1 Kings 4, 29. And God gave Solomon, you see, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Verse 30. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. Verse 32. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. You see, he wrote proverbs, and he wrote songs. Verse 33. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. In other words, he was a botanist. And then he spake also of beasts and of fowl and creeping things and of fishes. He was also a zoologist. Verse 34. And there came all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. So his wisdom was astoundingly great. But where did Solomon get his wisdom from? And we read that in 1 Kings 4:29, the verse that we read earlier on. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Yes, he got it from the one true living God. And how was he able to get this wisdom? Now, how do you think he got this wisdom? He asked of God, of course. He asked of God. And he asked for the right thing after he was crowned the king of Israel. When he ascended the throne of Israel, this was what he asked of the Lord. There was a night when God appeared to him in a dream in this place called Gibeon. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 3, yes, now we read chapter 4, now look at verse chapter 3. We read this dream that he had, chapter 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." God asked him, "Solomon, what do you want from me?" And what was Solomon's request? Now, Solomon didn't ask for power, he didn't ask for wealth, he didn't ask for long life, he didn't ask for the life of his enemies. But what did he ask for? Look at verse 9. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Now the Lord was very, very pleased with the request made by King Solomon. And verse 10, we read, "And the speech pleased the Lord." His request pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because," verse 11, "because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor has asked the life of thy enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment." Verse 12, "Behold," God says, "behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." So it's very clear. The wisdom that he had came from the one true living God. God gave it to him. He asked of God and God gave it to him. Now let's learn from King Solomon. As we said, if you want wisdom, then we go to the wisest man to learn wisdom. Let's learn wisdom from Solomon. Now what do you think is the best request to make of God? Now of course the best request that to make of God is to ask God for salvation, for everlasting life. to be saved, to ask for salvation from sin and from hell. That would be the best request to make from the one true living God. Now I think second to that request would be to ask for wisdom from the one true living God. Now what is wisdom? The Hebrew dictionary in the Strong's Concordance defines wisdom in this manner. Wisdom is the knowledge and the ability to make the right choices at the opportune time. That's wisdom. I say that again. Wisdom is the knowledge and the ability to make the right choices at the opportune time. That is wisdom. And friends, let us not be afraid to ask wisdom from the one true living God. You know why we shouldn't be afraid to ask? Because the Lord is pleased with us if we ask for wisdom. That's the reason. And He promises to give us wisdom. He doesn't scold us when we ask for wisdom. And we learn this from James chapter 1 verse 5. He said, the word of God says, if any of you lack wisdom, do we not lack wisdom? All of us lack wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, the word of God says, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God will give to us liberally. He will not withhold wisdom from us, and He will not scold us for asking for wisdom. No, He will not. Yes, how wonderful it is that God has given us this wonderful promise. If we ask of Him wisdom, He will grant it to us. Now let's learn from King Solomon through the Proverbs that he wrote. But as we study these few verses, let us understand, number one, that Jesus is the greater than Solomon. Solomon was a great man, a wise man. But understand this truth, Jesus is the greater than Solomon. And number two, Jesus' wisdom is the wisdom we must learn. Not just the wisdom of Solomon, but the wisdom of Jesus. And that's the wisdom that we must learn. Now, Jesus is the greater than Solomon. Now, it is true, Solomon wrote the Proverbs. It's true. If not all the Proverbs, I'm very sure he wrote most of the Proverbs. But to understand that it was Solomon himself who wrote the Proverbs is not to understand the truth about the Proverbs. Because Solomon was not really the author of the book of Proverbs. Yes, these Proverbs, let's understand, are not just wise sayings of men such as, a stitch in time saves nine, right? A bird in hand is worth two in the bush. Penny wise, pound foolish. Now, all these are wise sayings of men. But the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, my dear friends, are more than the wise sayings of men. They are the words of the one true living God. Understand this truth. Solomon was like any of the Old Testament saints and Old Testament prophets who penned the word of God as they were moved by God's mighty Holy Spirit. The word of God in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21 tells us, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now similarly, Solomon was moved by the mighty Holy Spirit to pen the words of the book of Proverbs. So when we read the book of Proverbs, let us recognize that they are the words of the one true living God. They are the words of the greater than Solomon, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the Lord identifies himself as the greater than Solomon. And this was what he said in Matthew chapter 12 verse 42. Yes, and as usual, it was this conversation between him and the scribes and the Pharisees who were always hounding him. Matthew 12:42. The Lord said this, the queen of the south, referring of course to the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn this generation. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. I am the greater than Solomon. So the Lord Jesus Christ said. Now you remember the Queen of Sheba. She had heard about the fame, the glory, the wisdom of the great King Solomon. So she wanted to see how great this glory was. And she traveled all the way from Sheba, we do not know exactly where, but from Sheba to the city of Jerusalem. And when she arrived at the city of Jerusalem, she was completely overwrought by what she saw. The glory, the honor, the wisdom of King Solomon was so astounding that she made this confession. She said, "The half has not been told me." In other words, what I've heard is not even half what I'm seeing today. That's what she said. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the greater than King Solomon." And the Lord Jesus Christ actually brought up this incident about the Queen of Sheba visiting King Solomon, because he wanted to mention the Queen of Sheba who will rise up on the day of the resurrection to condemn the generation, to condemn the scribes and the Pharisees of the day when Jesus Christ was on this earth, because they had rejected him. They had rejected the one who is the greater than King Solomon. Yes, foreigners came and sought Solomon, and here I am, the greater than Solomon, you reject me. Yes, you reject wisdom. Jesus is wisdom. You reject perfect wisdom. You scribes and Pharisees, you will be condemned. Now, surely our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is far, 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 far greater than Solomon. He was the one who gave Solomon his wisdom to pen the words of the book of Proverbs. So let us understand, as I said earlier on, when we read the book of Proverbs, not think that they are just the wise sayings of men, but rather they are the wise sayings of the one true living God, the greater than Solomon, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is therefore not only wise of us to hear the words of the book, not only wise, but it's actually absolutely necessary that we hear the words of the book of Proverbs. Don't think that it's only wise, but absolutely necessary that we hear the words of the book of Proverbs. Now remember, as we said, they are the words of him who says this of himself, "I am the greater than Solomon." Now, what kind of wisdom can we expect to get when we hear the words of the one who is greater than Solomon? What kind of wisdom can we expect to get from him? Now, friends, it is not secular wisdom, neither is it political wisdom. Now, if you want wisdom, for example, to fix a business problem, then you go to a wise guru, a business guru, to get the advices and counsel from him to fix your business problem. Or if you have a political problem, then you will seek the counsel of those people who are wise, politically wise and politically knowledgeable to fix your political problem. The President of America, President Obama, does not have all the political wisdom to resolve the political problems and challenges that he has every day on his plate. He has to rely on his cabinet. And so he is surrounded by people who are supposedly very, very wise politically and very, very knowledgeable politically. So he's surrounded by his Secretary of State, his Secretary of Health, Secretary of Defense, and so forth. Now, these are the people whose wisdom he taps into to get wisdom for himself to manage his political problems and challenges that he faces every day. Now, having said that, I would also say that though we do not get direct and specific instructions to act wisely in matters that are secular, such as what investment to make, which school to send my child to, what university course should I be taking, and so on and so forth, my dear friends, there are rules and principles in the Word of God that we can apply so that we will be wise in making right choices, in making right decisions. Now, in regards to politics, for example, George Washington, the first president of the United States, said it very, very correctly. He said, "It is impossible to govern the world." "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." And this is true. Impossible to govern the world. Not just govern the world rightly, he said. impossible to govern the world rightly without God and the Bible. And that's absolutely true. Yes? So, for a wise ruler, for example, if he wants to rule wisely, it is very important that he tries to observe the wisdom tries to learn the wisdom from the book of Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 29, verse 12 says, "If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked." Isn't it very true? If a ruler is one who is very, very inclined to listen to lies, then all his servants will be very, very wicked people, because these are the people who will feed him with lies. So you see the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. Then if you want to learn the value of good work ethics, you want to know what it means to be industrious, you know what the Word of God says? Go to the end. You look at the end. Look, the book of Proverbs says you go to the end, you study the behavior of the end, then you know what is meant by good work ethics, then you will understand what is meant by the need to be industrious. So the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 6:6-8 says, "Go to the end, thou sluggard, you lazy people. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." Yes? So, the Word of God does not specifically tell us how to manage many of our secular problems, but the Word of God does give us rules and principles to help us make wise choices with regards to secular matters. But specifically, what kind of wisdom can we get from the book of Proverbs? The Proverbs of the Greater than Solomon. What specific wisdom may we be able to get from the book of Proverbs? Friends, it is the knowledge of God. It is the wisdom that enables us to make wise, to make us wise unto salvation. Yes, it is the wisdom that is able to make us wise unto salvation. Now, this wisdom, this specific wisdom that we are talking about, teaches us this truth. For example, Proverbs 16:25. It says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The book of Proverbs says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." This way seems right to men. It is the broad way along which people in the world, the unrepentant, will walk along. And the end of this road is death. The end of this road is hell and destruction. He is a fool indeed who continues to walk along the broad way and remains unrepentant, because he's going to end up in hell and he's going to end up in destruction. The Word of God clearly teaches us that. And then Proverbs teaches us the right way. And what's the right way? The Word of God says, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the right way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he also teaches us this truth. Now we are talking about specific wisdom that the Word of God teaches us. And he teaches us this truth. Proverbs 8:34. I'd like us to look at Proverbs 8:34. Proverbs 8:34 and 35. Now this is specific wisdom that the Word of God teaches us, or the book of Proverbs teaches us. Proverbs 8:34-35. Verse 34. "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his soul, for they that hate me love death." Now, what is the me here? This pronoun here, this personal pronoun here. What is this me here? "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching at my gates." What is this me and what is this mine? My dear friends, this me here is wisdom. And it is wisdom personified. Now, this wisdom is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. So when the book of Proverbs in Proverbs 8:35 says, "Blessed is the man that heareth me," it is actually saying, "Blessed is the man that heareth the one who is the greater than Solomon." The Lord is the wisdom of God. If you find him, you are indeed a very, very wise man. Because if you find him, verse 35 says what? Whoso findeth me, findeth life. If you find me, you find everlasting life. My dear friends, that surely is wisdom. Now, my dear friends, have you begun to learn true wisdom from him who is the greater than Solomon? Have you found true wisdom? Now, today, if you have gotten out of the way of the broad way which we spoke about earlier on, and you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the everlasting life, my dear friends, and if you have begun to walk along the narrow way, straight and narrow way prescribed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you have indeed begun to learn true wisdom. Yes, when you have done that, you have begun to learn true wisdom. And if you have not learned true wisdom, you know, actually the Proverbs contained in the book of Proverbs would at best mean be just wise sayings of men to you. You read the book of Proverbs, you say, all these are very, very wise sayings. And that's all they are to you, wise sayings, that's all. But friends, you will still be living in sin. You will still be very foolish, my dear friends, if you have not learned true wisdom. If you have not found, we have not found him, the one who is the greater than Solomon. You are still very, very foolish because you are still living in your sin. You know that the writings or the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs contain very, very good principles and rules to observe. But you know something? You find that you have no strength to observe them. You know why? Because you're dead in your sin. You say, these are good rules to observe. These are good principles to observe. But then you are not able to observe them because you are dead in your sin, dead in trespasses and sin. Now, for example, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. Now, you know that it's true. Pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. He said, that's absolutely true. I must not be proud because if I'm proud, one day I'm going to experience a great fall. And so he said, I must get rid of pride. Now, it's so easy to get rid of pride. You know, that's a good principle to have. Get rid of pride. But friends, you'll find that you do not have the ability nor the strength to get rid of pride that is in you. Yes, because you're still dead in your sin. Then you read another proverb, Proverbs 9:8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. You tell yourself, I must not be a scorner, because if I'm a scorner, I'm a foolish man. I must be wise, so that when good people rebuke me, I will be most willing to accept their rebukes, because I know they love me, they care for me, and they want me to be wise, they want me to be happy, they want me to be good. I must accept their rebukes. But friends, you see, I want to get rid of being scornful. I want to get rid of this scornful attitude. But you don't have the strength to do it. You know why? Because you are still dead in your trespasses and sin. So when people who love you try to rebuke you, you not only despise the rebuke, you would also hate them. Why? As we said, you are still dead in your trespasses and sin. You still continue to have the nature or having this inclination to be scornful. But when we have learned true wisdom, yes, when we have learned true wisdom, we will be different. We will have been made wise unto salvation. Spiritually, we will no longer be dead. We are born again. We know that pride is sin. And we know that pride must be gotten rid of. And we say, yes, I must get rid of pride. And will you be able to get rid of pride, my dear friends, if you are born again? You have learned true wisdom. Will you be able to get rid of pride? Yes, no. Yes, of course. You cannot say no. The answer is yes. It should be yes. Be able to get rid of pride. Because you know why? Sin has no longer dominion over you. It's not that we become sinlessly perfect. It is just that if we choose not to sin, we are able not to sin if we have learned true wisdom and have been made wise unto salvation. Yes, if we choose not to sin, we are able not to sin. And we know that the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse us of all sins, including pride, of course. And then if we know that being scornful is wrong, we must get rid of the scornful attitude. We will be able to get rid of the scornful attitude because we have learned true wisdom. Born again, alive. Sin has no longer dominion over us. We are able to get rid of this scornful attitude. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse us and make us pure for Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who indwells us, is able to enable us to overcome sin. Then, if we have learned true wisdom, what will we have learned? Look at verse 3. Proverbs 1, verse 3. Proverbs 1, verse 3. If we have learned true wisdom, what will we have learned? Verse 3 says, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. My dear friends, if we have received true wisdom, we will then be instructed by wisdom to act with justice, to act with judgment, and to act with equity. We will have received wisdom to act with justice and judgment and equity. So we will be instructed to act with justice. In all things we do, we'll make sure that we are vertical, our vertical relationship with the one true living God is right. Yes, this relationship is right. In all things that we do, in all things that we do, we want to act with justice. We want to bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord. Our first priority, we tell ourselves, will be to glorify the name of the Lord. Now, let me give you an example of a person who acted with justice because he had learned true wisdom from the one true living God, even though it was very, very hurtful for him to act with justice. Now, this man was a pastor. He had an adult daughter who had become very, very wayward. And her waywardness was bringing dishonor and discredit to the ministry of her father, the pastor. So what did the pastor do? Now, the pastor had learned true wisdom from the one true living God. And so he said, I must act with justice. And so he applied justice. And so he had this daughter excommunicated from the congregation. It was very hurtful for him to do that, but he needed to do that. And it was wise of him to do that. And he did that because he had learned true wisdom from the one true living God. He did that because he wanted to preserve the purity of the witness of his church. And he did the right thing. He acted with justice. And he was able to act with justice because he had learned true wisdom from the one true living God. Friends, if we have been instructed by true wisdom, we will want to make sure that we act with justice. We want to make sure that our vertical relationship with the Lord is right. Everything that we do, we want to bring honor and glory to His name. And then, if we have learned true wisdom, we will be instructed by wisdom to act with judgment. In other words, to be very, very fair in our dealings with people. Now, if we learn true wisdom, we will act in such a way that our relationship with our fellow men is not only right in our sight, but more importantly, right in the sight of the one true living God. We will apply this rule, the golden rule, which is what? Do unto others as we would others do unto us. We apply this rule. But friends, it's so easy to say that, right? But what if we are taken advantage of? Should we forgive the person who took advantage of us? The answer is, if we have learned true wisdom, the answer is, yes, we act with judgment. We want to be right with the Lord. So we act with judgment. The answer is yes. How many times? Peter said 7 times. But you know what the Lord said? Till 70 times? 7. All right. Yes. So as many times as we are taken advantage of, my dear friends, let us be very, very forgiving. That is what is meant by to act with judgment, and we will be acting with judgment if we have been taught by wisdom to do so. Then to act with judgment also means that we understand the behavior of people and know the best approach to handle their behavior. For example, if someone is angry with us, how should we respond? Respond anger with anger? What do we do, my dear friends? The natural action is to respond anger with anger. And that's being very foolish. But the Word of God says we are to act with judgment. We are supposed to have understanding of the behavior of other people. So if people act with anger towards us, how should we respond? You know what the Word of God says? A soft word turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. That's the right response. Yes, if people are rough with us, they show their anger to us, respond with soft answer. You think it's going to work? I say it works. You try that. If you don't believe me, you try that. The next time, if somebody is very, very angry with you, if he uses rough words with you, my dear friends, try a soft answer. It will work. You try that, it will work. I remember one time, some years ago, I can't remember what service I bought, but I bought a service. I definitely remember I bought this service. But this service was a lousy service. It was very bad service. So one day I could not take it any longer. I took out the phone. I complained to the supplier, the provider of this service. And I actually feel quite sorry for the girl who managed the phone, because I really gave her a mouthful. Then she had no choice but call her supervisor to the phone. I said the supervisor was very, very good. He was very, very businesslike. He was very methodical, and he explained to me very, very carefully why I was not getting the service that I wanted. He talked to me in such a nice way, with such soft answers. And then in the course of doing so, you know what he tried to do? He tried to sell me a higher service. Can you imagine that? He's trying to persuade me not to be angry, that in the course of doing so, tried to sell me a higher service. And you guess what? I almost bought it. Yes. All right. You see, so a soft answer, my dear friends, turneth away anger. You try that next time. The Word of God cannot be wrong. It says, a soft word turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, if we have learned wisdom and act with judgment, we will understand that it is pointless to give advices to someone who is a scorner. You realize that? We will understand that the person who is a scorner is just too proud to accept any kind of advice that you give to him. So Proverbs 9:8 says, "Reprove not the scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." But let's not be so quick to see other people as scorners. It is a very, very wise thing to see that we ourselves are very, very capable of being scorners. And if we are able to see ourselves as scorners, when people advise us, we are more inclined to listen. And in the process of doing so, of course, we'll relate well with people. Yes, because we take their advices, we'll relate very well with them. And if we don't see ourselves as scorners and behave like scorners, my dear friends, we might end up hating those people who try to help us and who are very, very kind to us and who try to give us good advices. We will then be acting very, very foolishly. Now, if we have learned wisdom, we will also act with equity. In other words, we will act sincerely and uprightly. That's what is meant by acting with equity. We act sincerely and uprightly. For example, when we befriend people, we will be sincere and upright in our friendship. Our interest will not be to try to get something out of those people, but our interest will be to do them good and to bless them. My dear friends, that must be the motive of our friendship. To do them good and to bless them. That is the most upright and most sincere kind of motive. You know how hard it is to cultivate good friendship. How terribly disappointed we will be if one day we should find out that somebody befriended us because that somebody wanted something from us. That's why he befriended us. It's very, very disappointing to us. We would feel that we have been taken for a ride. Likewise, if our friendship is not sincere and not upright, the person whom we befriend, my dear friends, when he discovers that that is our motive for our befriending that person, you can be sure that that friendship would have come to an end straight away. Yes. So what is the best thing that we can do for someone we befriend? What's the best thing? What do you think the best thing to do for somebody we befriend? I tell you this, my dear friends, the greatest blessing that you can give to a person whom you have befriended is to give him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, if you care for him, if you really love him, that is the best thing that you can do for him. Give him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what if he doesn't believe? Stop the friendship. Drop him like a hot potato, as they say. No, my dear friends, tell yourself this, if he doesn't come to believe in the Lord yet, tell yourself this, I have made another friend. That is what we should be telling ourselves, I've made a friend. And then tell yourself also that down the road, I definitely will have other opportunities to introduce my best friend to him, even the one who is the greater than Solomon to him. I will definitely have this opportunity to do so. So remember, if you are not successful in giving the gospel to someone, retain him as a friend. Yes, and the best gift, the best thing that you can do to a person, the best blessing that you can give to a person is to share with him the gospel and introduce him to the greater than Solomon, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Now, if we have learned wisdom, we will have learned subtlety. Now, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. If we have learned wisdom, we will have learned subtlety. Now, the word simple here means someone who is gullible, simple-minded, who is easily fooled. That's what a simple-minded person is. But then the word subtlety here does not suggest something wicked or evil. Yes, it simply means the ability to discern between right and wrong, between good and bad. That's what is meant by subtlety here. The ability to distinguish between good and bad. Sometimes I fear that our members do not have this ability to distinguish between the good and the bad. You see, the world is so attractive. The world appears to be so good, so attractive, to the extent that sometimes we think that the moral standards in the Word of God seem to be so old-fashioned, so out of date. The principles on dressing, the principles on entertainment, the principles on lifestyle, all seem to be out of date, seem to be so out of step, they seem to be so obsolete. But friends, if we have learned true wisdom, we will maintain this position. The Word of God is absolutely right. The morals in the Word of God are absolutely right. The standards are absolutely right. They are the standards of the one true living God. And those are the standards we must be using. That's what we'll be telling ourselves if we truly have learned wisdom. Now, there is another level of subtlety. We talk about one level of subtlety, that's to discern between right and wrong, but there is another level of subtlety which I fear is even more lacking than the ability to discern what is right and what is wrong. And it is the ability to choose between what is legitimate by itself and what is glorifying to the Lord. I think that subtlety is something that many of us lack. The ability to decide between what is legitimate by itself but not glorifying to the Lord necessarily, and something that is glorifying to the Lord. Now, this is a subtlety that I think many of us are lacking. Now, let me give you an example. Now, we know that all parents love their children very much. They want the best for their children. Which parent doesn't want the best for his child? Every parent wants to have the best for his child. And that's very, very understandable. So, parents would do their very best to give their children the best education, all kinds of exposure, as much as possible, such as sending them, as I said many times before, piano lesson, swimming lesson, soccer lesson, rugby lesson, karate class, and so on and so forth, a host of things. Now, are these wrong by themselves? Yes, no. Not wrong. They are legitimate. Yes. Many times, very, very good to have. These are things that are good to have. But then I ask you, what about spiritual training? What about spiritual classes? Are they important? Are they good? Of course they are important and they are very, very good. So if there is a contest between participating in things that are legitimate, yes, but not necessarily glorifying to the Lord, such as the activities that I've just mentioned, and the kids' club meeting on a Saturday afternoon, what would your choice be, my dear friends? What level of, what kind of subtlety do you have? Do you have this subtlety to make the wise choice, to make the right decision? And that's what we are talking about. My dear friends, if you have true wisdom, then you will have this subtlety to make the right choice between the two. And you know what the answer is. I don't even have to tell you. Isn't it true? The young men and young children and young men and young women, you need knowledge of the truth, and you need to know how to exercise, you need to know how to exercise discretion. Yes, young people, you need the knowledge of the truth, and you need to know how to exercise discretion. Now, you may not like what the older people tell you. You know, older people like to tell you this. I've eaten more salt than you have eaten rice, right? They like to tell you this. But of course, you don't necessarily have to listen to them, because what they tell you could be rubbish also. Isn't it true? Yes, but you would definitely be very, very foolish if you do not accept the wisdom that comes from the Word of God, that comes from the book of Proverbs. I quote you what Matthew Henry says. He said this: youth is rash and heady and inconsiderate. Agree or don't agree? So quiet. Yes. Agree or don't agree? Youth is rash and heady and inconsiderate. I say for you, answer is yes. Yes. Man is born like the wild ass's colt, and therefore needs to be broken by the restraints and managed by the rules we find here, referring to the book of Proverbs. And that's true. Man is born like the wild ass's colt. Wild ass's colt means a young ass, one that is not trained, one that is not broken. You know that a wild ass has to be broken. A wild horse has to be broken so that it be of use. A wild ass colt has to be broken so that it be, so that it can be useful. My dear friends, and the only way for us to be broken, all of us, is to read the book, the Word of God, particularly the book of Proverbs, and learn true wisdom and be broken so that we may be of use for the Lord. Therefore, I'd like to challenge all of us here, young people, older people, all of us, let's try to read one chapter of the book of Proverbs every day. There are only 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Read one chapter per day. In a month, you will cover the whole book. When you have finished, read over again. One chapter per day in a month, you'll finish all the 31 chapters. Why don't we try to do that? Learn true wisdom from the one who is the greater than King Solomon. So it is true, humanly speaking, the book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon, perhaps the wisest man that ever lived apart from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the truth is the author of this book is none other than the Lord himself, the greater than King Solomon. So when we read this book, let us understand this. Don't just read them as wise sayings, but when we read this book, the book of Proverbs, understand this: the Lord is speaking to us. Yes, when we read it, let's recognize this truth. The Lord is speaking to us. And we learn true wisdom from this book. Although we do not learn, as we said, specific instructions to give us the wisdom to attend to all the various secular matters of life, but friends, we may be able to get rules and guidance, rules, guidance, principles from the book of Proverbs to attend to the many secular matters that we have in our daily living and be able to act wisely. And the direct wisdom that we may be able to learn from the book of Proverbs is the wisdom to make us wise unto salvation. That is the wisdom that we may be able to learn directly. Now, from the book of Proverbs, we learn that wisdom will enable us to act with justice, enable to act with judgment, and to act with equity. The wisdom we learn is the kind that enables us to make wise choices that please God, choices that come for eternity. My dear friends, if we want to have true wisdom, first of all, we must find wisdom. We must know this wisdom. namely our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must know him as our Lord and our personal Savior. So my question to all of you this morning is, do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? You must know him as your Lord and Savior. You must have him in your heart. If you do not have him in your heart, you actually have no wisdom at all. You are still dead in your trespasses and sin. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for the book of Proverbs. We thank you for the wise sayings. But Lord, we recognize that these wise sayings are not just the wise sayings of men, but they are the sayings, the words of the greater than King Solomon, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we may learn true wisdom from this word, because we know that this wisdom from this book is able to make us wise unto salvation. And Father, we really need to be instructed by this wisdom so that we may be able to act with justice, with judgment, and with equity. And Father, we pray that you will help us to make this resolve to learn wisdom from your word of life, particularly from the book of Proverbs. We pray that you will help us, that we may have the discipline to read one chapter per day from this book. For we pray and ask all this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.